Acts chapter 2. Believe it or not, I'm still sharing on the subject of spiritual development, and I know I've been out for a few weeks, and so I want to encourage you to avail yourself to the tapes. They're at the back, and they're free. All of the material in the foyer is offered to you at no charge, and so access it, use it, don't abuse the privilege and the right, receive the material, and if it's blessed you, you be a blessing to someone else, and you pass it on. So I want to take up where I left off, and that is on spiritual development. Specifically, we talked about a spiritual diet last time we met, and I got to share. So I want to share on the four major food groups in the kingdom. Four major food groups in the kingdom that produce maturity, development. And these will apply to anyone individually. And thank God I'm in charge of my spiritual development personally. No one's in charge of my spiritual development. No one can keep me or stop me from developing in Jesus but me. And so I've taken these four things and I live by them. I have incorporated them into my personal life. And we've also seen that these four basic food groups in the kingdom will affect a corporate body. If we can apply these four things habitually to this body will mature. This body will grow. And isn't that the kind of body and the kind of church you want to be a part of? I want to be a part of a mature church. I want to be a part of a church that has put away from them all this stuff, especially like envy and strife and division and all these symptoms that I've covered that are signs of immaturity that plague the body of Christ at large. I want to get past all of that stuff, and I want to grow up, and I want to be able to love with the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And you can't walk in the love of God to the measure God's called you to in an immature condition. You got to grow up. You got to mature. So that's what we're looking at. Acts chapter 2, we've seen here that this is the day of Pentecost. And here's what it says in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, that's the 3,000 souls, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the four basic food groups in the kingdom of heaven that if you will feed on those things in balance, you're going to grow up. You're going to mature in time. All four of them were, number one, the apostles' doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread. And number four, prayers. Proverbs 11:1 says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but he delights in a just weight. One of the things the Lord desires to work into my heart is balance. And one of the things I assure you he wants to work into your heart and into your life is balance. And if there's anything we need corporately as a church, it's balance. We don't need to be an extreme in one area, even of the kingdom of heaven, and exclude other areas that are important to people's lives and their growth. And so these four things in balance will cause you to develop. The apostles' doctrine. We've seen that the word doctrine there means teaching. So specifically, he's talking about the apostles' teachings or the New Testament. You got to get rooted in the New Testament, saints. You got to know the Pauline epistles and the revelation of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, in order to mature and develop. And that doesn't exclude the Old Testament or minimize it and its importance in our life, but the Old Testament basically is types and shadows of things to come and not the very image of those things, but they have come, the types and shadows, in the person of Jesus and the cross, and now the New Testament expression of God in His body, the church. And you won't grow and you will not mature if you don't go from the types and shadows that even confuse people at times into the substance of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, and a relationship with Jesus in your life. So the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching, could say the Word of God. You cannot mature independent of God's Word if you don't get in a good Word church, if you don't get in the Scriptures for yourself, if you don't search these things out to see whether or not they be true. That even the things I share, and while I desire to be right above all things, and pure and accurate, and things of that nature, You can't just accept things because I said it. That's why I try to get you to take notes. I try to get you to write the scripture references down and you go check it out. You get in the Word of God. My primary job is not to spoon feed you. a child, a baby, yeah, we got to spoon feed them. But the goal is for you to feed yourself. Amen. For you to get in the Word of God and for you to get the Word of God in you, that's what produces maturity. So the Word of God was number one. But you know, if you get in the Word of God and you don't have these other three things in your diet, you can get off base. You can become unbalanced. And so the second thing is fellowship. I want you to go to Philemon. It's one little book just before Hebrews, the book of Philemon. And it speaks of fellowship and the importance of fellowship. We need to have fellowship with God, and we need to have fellowship one with another. It's easy to come up with your own doctrines and your own ideology and maybe even your own theology. But the things that cause you to work it out is when you walk it out with other believers. With other believers. So fellowship is so important to our maturing process. Basically, when you come to church, you don't get to fellowship. You really don't. Basically, you're being taught right now. You're being discipled. You're the student, so to speak. I'm the tutor, so to speak. And I'm getting you information, hopefully inspiration, hopefully revelation to a measure. But you're not getting to fellowship right now. And if all you ever do is just go to church and hear the Word and go to church and hear the Word, you're not going to mature until you apply the Word and until you begin to fellowship around the Word of God and the things of God. Now look at Philemon verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now that always arrests me, because all the time I hear people talking about how much they love the Lord. I love the Lord. Well, anybody can love the Lord. The Lord is easy to love. It's loving the saints that takes a lot of faith. Amen? You haven't said anything yet by saying you love the Lord. Who wouldn't love the Lord? Who couldn't love the Lord? He died for you. He saved you. He's making intercession for you at the right hand of God. He's never done anything bad to you, or on and on I could go. That's not a real challenge, really, loving the Lord. Boy, it's a challenge loving His people. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Amen. We're kicking into overdrive in maturity when we love God and the saints. Sorry, I always have to comment on that. Verse 6 says, that the communication, now I want you to underline that word, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, I don't know how somebody can refresh your bowels, but I like it. Hallelujah. Amen? I don't even want to spend time on that. We know he's talking about your inner being there. He's talking about your heart, but it sounds funny to me. And I like to walk up to people and say, man, I've missed you. You have really refreshed my bowels. That's in the Bible. Amen. So while I don't have time to explain that, the word communicate there is koinonia in the Greek. It's the same Greek word translated fellowship in Acts 2:42, where the Apostle Peter said you need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, good teaching, the Word of God, the principles of the kingdom. If you're going to grow, if you're going to mature, you have to get in the Word and get the Word in you. I hid thy Word, Psalms 119 verse 11, I hid thy Word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee. You want to quit sinning against God, get the Word of God in your heart. It empowers you to overcome temptation and flee sin. Isn't that good news? I don't want to sin against God, so if I'll hide His Word in my heart, I won't sin against Him. Psalms 11 says that the Word of God is more precious than gold, yea, fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb, and that it shows us the way and the direction we should live and go that pleases God. That pleases God. So the Word of God. Number two then, fellowship, koinonia. The word koinonia there means social intimacy. It means participation in the gift of life. It means literally sharing in the gift of life. See, I'm going to give you the apostles' doctrine. I'm going to give you principles of the Word. I'm going to share God's kingdom with you. His heart, His mind, things of that nature, right out of the Scriptures. But see, you have to do more than just hear the Word. You need to go share what you're hearing. You need to participate in other believers' life and communicate the good that's in you. in Christ Jesus. He said that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. If you will share what Jesus means to you, if you will share what you're learning with somebody else, it causes your faith to become effectual or start to work better for you. See, everybody in here has faith. Amen? We all have faith. Some of us little faith, some of us great faith, some of us shipwreck faith, some of us dead faith. You have faith, but it's dead. Faith without works is... He didn't say you didn't have faith. He said it's dead. It's inactive because you're not acting on it. You've just mentally ascended to something. You're not doing anything. There's something about sharing Jesus, whether, listen, it be with a lost person that causes your faith to be energized and activated, or with your fellow believers. You can't mature and you can't develop if you're not sharing this life that's on the inside of you. I don't fully understand this, but it's sort of like a pond versus a river mentality. That if you just receive and you receive, and while that helps and it's good, it becomes stagnant and dead on the inside of you. But if you give it away, it's like a river. By giving it away, you opened up a way for more to come to you. It's like it begins to multiply. One of the selfish reasons I love sharing the scriptures and Jesus and the kingdom and the things and principles of the kingdom of heaven is because I know if I give it away, if I give it with a pure heart, if I just share what God's doing in my life, if I can deposit something in you, it's like it comes back unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you remember when Jesus said he was the bread of life? He talked about how he was the bread of life. And do you remember one time when there was a multitude that needed fed, and he took a little boy's lunch and he broke the bread and it multiplied, and he broke the bread and the disciples broke the bread and it multiplied, multiplied, multiplied? Jesus is that way. If you hoard him up, it's kind of like the manna in the Old Testament that came down. If they hoarded it up, it got worms in it. Right? But if they ate what they had, then they had more for the next day. And God supplied each day. Jesus is real in your life. And when you share him, it's like you're breaking the bread of life. And you give him away, it's like it comes back to you. And at the end, you have 12 baskets left over. See, I am truly the most blessed person in here. Because no matter how much I share and bless you, no matter how much I give away of the bread of life, I'm going to leave here tonight with 12 baskets left over. Hallelujah. I start with just a little bit of revelation, a little bit of truth, a little bit of something going off on the inside of me. But if I'll be faithful to bless it and break it and give it away, you get blessed, but I leave supernaturally with 12 baskets. See, that's where many of you are being cheated. You're a good listener. You're a good hearer. You got a good heart. You're a good person. And you're willing to sit there and just keep hearing and just keep hearing and just keep hearing. But until you take what you're hearing and go share it with a friend, till you take what you're hearing and get in a care group or get in a support group or get in a part of the body and get to share what Jesus means to you, it doesn't multiply and grow on the inside of you. It's like the worms come and steal it. And a lot of people go to church their whole life and they sit there and hear. They get excited, but they don't do anything with what they hear. So the worms get it kneaded up. Or like a pond, it becomes stagnant and death on the inside of them instead of that river of life that is constantly going out with more coming in, constantly going out with more coming in. So let me encourage you, A, get in the Word of God. Get in good teachings. Keep good teachings going all the time in your car and in your home and in your lives. And make sure that you check things out and that you get in the Word of God and you make sure it's in the Word of God and that you get it in your heart. Then B, or number two, you've got to start fellowshipping. There's just something about it. I can't fully explain it, but I know my faith becomes effectual. Things get multiplied unto me if I'm faithful to share it and listen to others and share. That's why this care group rally is so important, that you come to the care group rally and that you get to know other brothers and sisters and what Jesus is doing in them, and that you get an opportunity to share, that you get an opportunity to break the bread of life and pass it on. And it works for me, whether it be saved people or lost people. I've never seen a soul winner depressed yet. Did you know it? You go share Jesus with lost people and you watch how God just supernaturally puts a blessing on that and your faith increases. And there's saved people that need to know what Jesus means to you and what Jesus is doing in your life and in your heart. And if you'll share, I promise you, your faith will become effectual. Okay, number three is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. That's the third of the four major food groups. Now, when you see breaking of bread in the Scriptures, many times it refers to a physical meal. A physical meal. Other times in Scriptures, it refers directly to communion. Sometimes in the Scriptures, both. Because we can't lose sight of our history as a people. But if you'll think for a minute, the Passover meal was the Old Testament communion. Right? Then the Lord's Supper is the New Testament communion. That is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. And at both of those holy sacraments, they ate. At the Passover meal, they ate a physical meal, and yet it pointed to something spiritual. The Lord's Supper was a supper. They ate. But then they had what we now call communion that pointed back to what Jesus would do for them. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Everybody with me so far? And it took me years to understand that. Obviously, breaking of bread, and it's talking about a physical meal. They broke bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And the Lord blessed them and blessed them. And so when we see breaking of bread, we need to understand two major things. A, we by faith are partaking of the Lord's life and labor in communion. I'm going to say it again. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we take communion, by faith we're partaking of the Lord's life and labor of love done at the cross for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we're partaking of the life of Jesus by faith and the work of the cross, what He did for us, what He provided for us. But see, there's a second element involved in maturing and in breaking bread that's very important, and that is that we're partaking, if we have discernment and revelation, of one another's life and the life of Christ in one another. In one another. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at the communion elements. Again, communion, breaking bread, that is a mini covenant. It is God's covenantal meal with us. And to the Hebrew people, and we don't understand this in our culture, but to the Hebrew people, when they ate, they didn't just eat like we eat. We're basically pretty heathenistic, and we just eat to eat. Okay, you didn't like that. We just stuff our faces. I'm hungry. And we just go through a Hebrew person could not have conceived a drive-through fast food restaurant. Wasn't in their culture, their mentality. Eating, listen, your table, and to sit at a Hebrew's table was an extension of friendship. It was a mini covenant. That table, and think about it, this isn't hard. Years ago, we understood this. The table, the food, didn't just fall out of the sky. That table represents, as the head of that home, that represents my labor, my love, my blood, sweat, and tears. I tilled the ground. I planted the seed. I watered it. I pulled the weeds. I harvested it. I helped my wife cook it. Thought I'd exaggerate a little bit. And so, you didn't just sit down or welcome anybody to sit down and eat with you. It was a privilege to sit at a Hebrew's table. They didn't just invite anybody to sit down and eat with them. Because see, eating also testifies of intimacy. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but go to church for years and sit by somebody, and you won't get to know them in 2 years sitting in church with them as much as one Friday night for 2 hours eating out. Amen. You'll get to know who you go to church with when you eat with them. There's just something about it in our psyche that testifies of intimacy, friendship, closeness. You're more yourself at the table than you are at church. See, one of the things that you people still, some of you, really struggle with is what you see right here is what I am all the time. I'm not one way in the pulpit and one way at church and another way at the table. And yet, boy, you'll meet people the rest of your life that you'll never know who they really are until you go out to eat. I have a saying that I really like, and that is, if you slop your gravy at home, slop it at church. You go to church and these people are all sophisticated and prim and proper and eloquent and fakey and phony. Then you go out to eat with them and it's like, who are you? Just slopping their gravy and slurping the soup. You with me though? See, have you ever thought about in Luke chapter 15, why were the Pharisees so upset with Jesus? They were so mad at Jesus and they accused him in a derogatory manner in Luke 15, verse 1 and verse 2, before he gets into the teaching of the lost prodigal or the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. They said, we can't believe it. He eats with, and you can just hear the slur, sinners and publicans. Now think about that for a minute. Why was that such a big deal? He eats. And they were throwing it in his face that you're supposed to be the Son of God and a righteous man and you eat with sinners and Republicans. Why did that upset them so bad? Why did they get so stirred up? And they can get really stirred up over those issues. Why? Because it was a mini covenant. Because it was Jesus befriending them. It was Jesus extending the hand of friendship to them, saying, you're why I came. I'm not condoning what you're doing, but I don't condemn you as a person, and I'm trying to bring into the kingdom. And the religious, self-righteous people couldn't handle it. See, there's more to us taking communion than just a religious ritual. We're partaking of the Lord's life and the Lord's labor of love. Executed flawlessly at the cross. At the cross. And listen, we're sitting down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with our brothers and sisters that have the same life on the inside of them, no matter what color you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter what your background is. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only honor at that table the sacrifice Jesus 2,000 years ago made for us, but we honor His life in one another that's serving each other right now at this moment. And that's powerful. And that's called maturity. And there's very little of it in the body of Christ at large. If we would break bread, if we would eat together, and we would fellowship together, and we would approach the communion table with reverence and have discernment on what the elements represent, we would start to treat one another differently, I guarantee you. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to share some things here concerning the elements that we partake of at communion. Everyone knows 1 Corinthians 11 is the passage where Paul talked about communion and the body and the blood and discerning the body. We all recall that, at least generally, correct? Okay, so chapter 10, can I get a witness, comes before chapter 11. How about that? Can you answer that one? All right, chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. Can you answer that one? All right, in chapter 11, Paul says that there are many among us that are sick and dying prematurely. And he says it's because they don't discern the Lord's body. Do you remember that? All right, I'm trying to save a little time here, but if we don't get enough response, I'll go read it to you. Surely we've taken communion long enough, been in church long enough to kind of remember those phrases. Remember that kind of statement. And that's a heavy statement, that there are those among you that are sick and dying prematurely. And he says it's because they didn't discern the body, the Lord's body. Yeah. Now, discern means see, means understand, means perceive. Okay? Now, in chapter 10, look at this statement here about the body of Jesus and the bread that we eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The answer is yes. Amen? The cup that we bless, is it not the blood of Jesus? Yes, it represents the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now look at the next part of that verse. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The answer is yes, right? All right, it's simple so far. Amen? Look at the next verse. Verse 17. For we. Everybody say we. Everybody say me. is a part of we. Bad English, but good preaching. Amen. But we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Did you see that? He said, we are that bread. We are that body now. See, here's the challenge. And this is not my main subject. I'm trying to cover 4 points here. And I'm trying to give you the bottom line and the meat of the issue. Most people, when they take communion, they look at the blood and they remember Jesus personally and the cross and the forgiveness of sins. And that's a good thing and that's a right thing. But listen, when they look at the bread and we break the bread, listen, they think of the man, Jesus Christ, one man, one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of reading chapter 10 and then reading chapter 12 that specifically say that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular, and the discernment of the body that we must have is that Jesus Christ is not in one physical body anymore, but Jesus is in His body. Amen. You are His body. So A, I'm partaking of the life of Jesus and the covenants of promise and the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm grateful. And B, I'm partaking of the life of Jesus now in His body, which is the church, which you are. How we relate one to another can actually bring all kinds of problems into your life if you don't relate one to another properly. Chapter 12 says that we're members of one body. We have different gifts. We have different functions. And that until we honor one another, we're going to struggle. One of the great signs of maturity, and remember, I'm trying to challenge you in some issues of maturity. And let's get honest and quit playing games and saying we're spiritual and we're mature when we're full of immaturity and childlike thinking and childlike behavior. One of the tremendous signs of immaturity is all the division in the body of Christ. The judging one of another in negative judgments. The criticism of each other in ways that are unproductive and unfulfilling personally and corporately. One of the signs of maturity is, do you realize the whole world doesn't rotate around you, hot rod? Have you come to the realization yet? You're not the sole single gift to humanity from God, independent of the body. Okay, you haven't figured that out yet, some of you. Have you come to the conclusion that not only do I need Jesus and faith in Jesus, I need Jesus in my brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. I need Jesus in you and what God's doing in your life to complete me. And I'm just a member, one member of a multifaceted, beautiful, godly body, the body of Jesus. And I assure you, the body of Christ at large thinks either their group is the only group or their little church is the only church or group or on and on I could go. And I'm not trying to be critical in that. I'm trying to wake us up and shake us up to realize, wait a minute, this thing's bigger than me individually. This thing's bigger than our church. This thing's bigger than our group. This thing is worldwide, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of black people and white people, males and females, Jews and Gentiles, poor people, rich people, ugly people, some beautiful people. And I couldn't help myself, I'm sorry. You're not going to mature and you're not going to develop till you start discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till you break bread. Until you take communion with an understanding this represents the labor and love of Jesus Christ personally and a covenant I have with my God. And when I break that bread, we're not thinking of just the single man, Jesus, who was in one body 2,000 years ago. But we're thinking about that same Christ, that same Messiah is in many members, one body, and I'm just a single member of that one body. I'm responsible for my part and to function. You're responsible for your part. And we supply, we complete, and we enhance one another. When I start seeing Christ in me, the hope of glory, I'm on my road to maturity. But I am really on the fast track the highway of perfection and God's best for my life when I can see Jesus in you and my need for Jesus in you, and you can see your need for Jesus in me. And we come together in communion, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Some things are bigger in the kingdom of heaven than one little pet peeve you have and one little problem you have over a certain issue. I said a whole lot there. Hallelujah. There are big pictures that are involved here in the kingdom of heaven that are beyond our group that we have to humble ourselves to if we want to mature and we want to grow. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say to you? All right. Again, I'm going to say it one more time. We partake by faith of the life and labor of Jesus in communion, and we are partaking by faith in one another's life and labor of love in the kingdom of heaven. We will mature as a body when we take communion and we understand that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we need to honor one another and appreciate one another and serve one another in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. Now we're heading toward maturity. When we're not self-centered and we think we got all the goods and we know everything and we on and on it could go with the immaturity that plagued most of us. All right, the last one is prayer. Is prayer. Now, concerning prayer, I want you to write this down in your notes. Prayer builds my intimacy with God. The primary purpose of prayer. I'm trying to be nice, okay? We are wasting our time, we're wasting our breath, we're wasting our energy praying, trying to change God. Your praying and your faith does not move or change God. I know that you can pick me apart on this, and maybe with certain somatics, wear me down eventually, but I'm trying to make an overall point that your praying is not to change God's mind. And it's not to get God to do something or get God to move. That's the first thing before we even get into any depth of a real Bible praying person or a real Bible praying church. We got to get rid of this concept of trying to change God. My praying does not change God. That's not the purpose of prayer. Change God. The purpose of prayer is not to give God his orders now because he's sitting perched in the universe waiting to hear from you on what to do next. This is not flying. I'm not praying to strong arm God to get him to move. Well, I'm going to fast and pray till God moves. That's called a hunger strike. Not Bible praying and fasting. And you're praying and fasting, God's not going to be impressed or manipulated by you withholding food to get him to do something. That is a misconstrued idea. It's a concept twisted in too many believers' minds. The primary purpose of prayer is to fellowship with God, to get to know God. Talk with God. That's one of the reasons prayer is in the four basic food groups that produces maturity, is all of us have to grow in talking to God. That's amazing, especially toward election time. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. A perfect man is one that's able to bridle his tongue. That man can bridle his whole body also. So I'm going to bridle my tongue here. But right around election time, especially a national election time, it's amazing how many candidates get religious. Just love God with all their heart. Full of faith. All right. That was good so far, right? How many know relationship with God is not to get elected? And fellowship with God. It's amazing how them same folk poke fun at anybody that talks to God. Or that heard God. God told him. God told him. Right around election time, amazing how they love God, go to church, read their Bible, misquote it. I'm talking about the easy stuff. Oh, but we're so stupid and duped Everybody say, I love the Lord. A perfect man is one that's able to bridle his tongue. He's able also to bridle his whole body. I'm bridling my tongue. And I'm doing good. What I'm trying to say to you is, everybody prays to be elected, it seems like. Everybody prays for a car. Everybody prays for the bills to be paid. You know, I heard somebody talking about lost people and saved people. Everybody prays. Lost people pray all the time. They pray for raises. They pray their spouse come back. It's amazing how many men get saved to the bone when mama walks. They go to praying. Laundry goes stacking up. So they pray for the laundry to get done. Sorry, I've been gone a while. I missed you. I just want to talk to you sometimes. The primary purpose of prayer is fellowship with God. Listen, here's a novel idea. It's supposed to be in time a two-way street. You're supposed to be talking to God, and you're supposed to, in prayer, learn how to listen, because you're not going to change His mind, but He might yours in prayer. You're not going to make Him do anything, but He might make you do something in prayer. I believe God answers every prayer you've ever prayed. It's just most of you don't like the answer. The answer's no. You just ain't listening. You're accented, but you ain't listening. And so prayer, and the reason prayer is a part of the four major food groups that produces maturity is, yes, it's a developing process. Yes, we start off in our immature state with a grocery list primarily for God. God, give me this, give me this, give me this. I'd like to have this, and for Christmas I'd like to have... That's okay for a baby. I didn't call anybody's name, did I? Y'all got quiet. You know, that's what prayer is for most believers their whole life. It's just a grocery list that they turn into God. And I'm in trouble, and I need help. Here's my list. Now look, I'm not saying that's wrong or evil. I'm saying that is okay for a babe. And if you don't develop past that, what kind of relationship is that to have with God, where the only time you talk to Him is A, when you're in trouble, and the only time you talk to Him, B, is when you have a need? What kind of relationship? Sorry, I'm getting a little passionate. What kind of relationship would you and I have if the only time I hear from you is when you're in trouble, and the only time I hear from you and you're not in trouble is something out of selfish gain I can do for you? Can you see how shallow that would be? Everybody with me so far? I'm not calling your name. I'm talking about people that don't go to church here. You know, the ones that don't tithe either. Who the only time I hear from them is when they're in trouble. See, why do I have more of an intimacy with some of you and a better relationship with others of you than with people that don't come to church here and the only time I hear from them is when they're in trouble? That's not a friendship. That's not a relationship. You almost resent that. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm immature in that. And I want to be better. I want to live an unselfish life. I want to be here to serve others. And I do well for a season helping people who will never show up again, who don't care about getting to know me or me getting to know them, who don't care really about God. They're in trouble, and they know I can help them, and I will help them. And so they come to me, and I do help them. I don't think I've ever turned anybody down, you know, maliciously or purposely, in that kind of a situation. But that's not a relationship. And when it comes to God, if we're going to mature, if we're going to develop and we're going to grow, then God wants us to just talk. I know this is elementary, and I apologize for insulting your intelligence or things of that nature, but God is a person. And it does take faith to believe He cares, but that's part of growing up, is believing He really cares. And it does take faith to believe He hears you, but that's part of growing up. And it does take faith that He listens, but that's part of growing up. And it does take faith that you can hear Him back, but that's part of growing up. And so I'm not saying God resents. He's not that way, us just calling upon Him when we're in trouble. He'd rather you call upon Him when you're in trouble than Jack Daniel. Or marijuana. Right? So don't misunderstand me. Cry out to God. He hears the cries of His people. But if you don't grow up, you don't walk with Him, He'll be waiting on your next appointment soon, crying out again because you're going to be in trouble again. And you're just going to go from trouble to trouble to trouble. And most Christians live their whole life going from crisis to crisis, problem to problem, trouble to trouble, and they never get intimate with God. They never get to the point that they wake up in the morning and say something down the line of, "Good morning, Lord. How are you doing today?" See, I like asking God now how He's doing because He never gives me a negative answer. Most of you do. I ask most of you, "How are you doing?" "Oh, brother, things are bad. The wife's a nagging, the kids are sick, the roof's a leaking. I can't fix it when it's raining. It don't need fixed when it ain't raining." After about 15 minutes, "I'm sorry I asked how you were doing." But I've never gone to God, early in the morning especially, and said, "Lord, how are you doing?" And the Lord said, "Things are bad up here. I'm going to have to hawk the throne to pay the note off on the building. The New Jerusalem debt is just mounting up because people aren't giving." "Gable, play me a blues song." How many of you know God's doing good? How many of you know He's still in control? How many of you know He's not sweating the election? He's not sweating the election. He's the only person I can talk to right now. Anybody besides me going through some anxiety? God's the only person I've talked to lately. He's not sweating it. He already knows the outcome. He just won't tell me. And He's already promised me, no matter what happens, He's going to work all things together for my good, because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. See, when you start praying, I'm talking about praying, and the primary purpose of prayer, relationship with God, it's amazing how God changes you. God adjusts you. God takes your care off of you. And God gives you that peace that passes all understanding. I can't give you all of these things. Church can't. There's just some things we can't do for each other. Right? I can help you. I can encourage you to a measure. But nobody can do for you what a personal relationship with God can do. And that is cultivated through communication, prayer, honesty, integrity. God is one of the few people truly I can be naked and not ashamed. Amen. And I'm not talking about physically naked, though that's true too. Soulically naked and not ashamed. Yes. Spiritually naked and not ashamed. I have some good friendships, and those friendships are, I believe, even gaining greater depth because I've learned to be even more transparent to my personal friends and admit things like, I feel like a hypocrite, for instance, sometimes, because I'm not saying I am a hypocrite. I don't believe for one minute I'm a hypocrite. I believe I'm the real deal. I believe I'm pure in thought and pure in presentation of the kingdom of heaven. But I feel like a hypocrite sometimes. And the ability to share that with somebody besides God is encouraging in my personal life, that I can sit down with good friends and say, "Man, I come across so bold in the pulpit. And I'm not faking that. It's passion. The anointing's all over me. I'm ready to charge hell. I'm ready to stand for morality. I don't care who it messes up and on." But then afterwards, I'm a wimp. I go home whining. Like, why did I do that? Am I suicidal? Am I psychopathic? Am I just trying to jump off the cliff? What is wrong with me? Now, years ago, I can't believe I just told that. I sort of got into that before I thought that out. Years ago, the only person, I couldn't have even said that to my wife. I'm not putting Sue down in my marriage. I'm saying, years ago, God was the only person I could talk to about stuff like that. "God, help me. I'm weak. God, help me. I feel like a hypocrite. I know I'm not, but I want to be as bold after I make my stand."
as I am when I make it. Right? Anybody can stand up and say, here's the way it is, bless God. And then when the heat is put on you, your mind starts warring. Thank God for prayer. All those years of being honest with God and transparent and talking to Him about it. Now I'm more honest and transparent with my wife, more honest and transparent with the elders and my friends to make myself accountable and to be, just be honest. You don't, that's a, forgive me, I'm kind of maybe sharing things that are more personal here than I need to. What I'm trying to say is those aren't signs of immaturity. Those are signs of maturity. It's a sign of maturity to go to a friend and be able to say, I have a problem with lust. I'm struggling. I've been faithful to my wife, but I'm struggling. It's the immature that hide that, have nobody to talk to, and they won't even talk to God about it. And you fall. You know, you're never going to be able to talk to your fellow man about lust and get help if you can't even talk to God about it. Can I let you in on a secret? He already knows. Father, I'm struggling with lust. You'll never hear that from heaven. But how many people are even real enough and have a prayer life that they talk to God about intimate things? They fellowship with God. That's why they can't be intimate and fellowship with their fellow man. I'm still, no matter how it's not gelling like I wish it would, I'm still trying to tell you that this is a vital part of maturing, developing, growing up, learning how to fellowship with God, fellowship with your fellow man. Participate in Jesus' life, but one another's life. And if you will cultivate on your level a prayer life, communication with God is what I'm talking about in the primary purpose. It will affect you so profoundly. You'll look back a year from now if you'll make this a priority at the development in your life. It'll be profound. Let me share these in closing concerning why prayer. Outside that primary purpose, number one, prayer is the means by which God has chosen to change the world and establish His kingdom. Prayer is the primary means that God chose. That God chose to change the world and establish His kingdom. God did that, not religion, not man, not our group, not me. God chose prayer as a vehicle to change things. Not Him, not His will, the world. Our prayers do and can, just like us not praying, do and can affect elections. They don't affect God. God's going to get His thing done no matter what piece of stupid we do. We're just going to prolong the process if we don't cooperate with God. So prayer is the vehicle that God chose to change the world and establish His kingdom. Why did Jesus say, this is how you pray. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If God's will was just automatic and going to be done, why did Jesus call us to pray? Why didn't Jesus say, don't worry about the kingdom coming or God's will? He's sovereign and it'll just happen. He didn't say that. They said, well, how do we pray? He said, here's how you pray. You call Him Father. You realize you have a covenant with Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that His name is holy. And that things happen when people speak that name and pray in that name. And you pray that His kingdom will come. And His will be done. I pray His kingdom come to Washington, D.C. and His will be done. I pray His kingdom come to the presidency and His will be done. His will be done. I pray God's kingdom come to whoever is the next senator of Oklahoma. Because whoever the next senator of Oklahoma is going to need God to go to Washington, D.C. and stand for what's right. So I don't care who it is, and I don't have anybody to endorse. Whoever wins, I know how I'm praying. I'm praying for God's man to win. I'm praying for God's will to be done, for God's kingdom to be done. And whatever happens, ain't going to change me a bit. I'm going to hold their feet to the fire. Amen? Amen? So prayer changes the world and establishes God's kingdom. It brings kingdom rule. We just sit back on our hands with some pacifistic mentality and perversion of the sovereignty of God thinking, bad stuff's going to happen to us. Hallelujah. Number two, prayer is the channel God has chosen to release His power and will in the earth. God's power's not automatically being released. Somebody needs to pray. Because we're a co-laborer together with God. God's not working independent of us. We need to quit working independent of Him. It's not God without us. It's not us without God. It's God and us co-laborers together in the earth. So if I want to see God's power, I need to pray. I need to confess His will to be done. That's what prayer's for. I'm talking about maturity now. That we're releasing the power of God in prayer. The will of God in prayer. Number three. Prayer is God and man working together in the earth. Prayer is God and man working together in the earth. It's an honor to pray. It's a high calling to pray. God working in the earth, independent of man, is called judgment. The only time God moves in the earth without man is in judgment, negative judgment. All through the Bible, the only time God moved without intercessors and the only time God moved and worked in the earth, His will, was in negative judgment of wrath. So God doesn't want to work in America without us. The only time you see man working without God, that's called religion. I don't want to work without God, that's religion. I don't want God working without me, that's wrath and judgment. God wants me to work with Him and He with me, and that's called prayer. That's called prayer. Number four, prayer changes us, things, Satan, but not God. But not God. Now, I realize I said a mouthful, and I realize I just throwed a steak or two out there and didn't even turn it over. So it's pretty rare. And I cut to the chase. Sometimes I think we just belabor things and we drag it on and on and on and just give us the bottom line. What's going on here? How does it work? Let's get after it. That's kind of what I did with that subject. To talk about prayer would take hours and hours on how to pray, when to pray, kinds of prayer for different kinds of situations. But I just gave you the big picture of A, it's primarily for my relationship with God. B, it's me and God working together for His kingdom to come, His power to be released, His will to be done, and the kingdom established. It's just His method. He could have said, here's how things will work, spit, and we'd all be spitting. Thank God He didn't say that. Can I get a witness? But all through the whole Bible, prayer, prayer, prayer. It's a sign of maturity in your life to work on your prayer life. Amen. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and I want to pray. I want to cooperate with God. I want to be a co-laborer together with Him. There's going to be people down when I'm through praying down here at the altar that if you need a specific prayer for a specific need, that's why they come down here. We're not just being religious. We're not just trying to go through the motions. There'll be people down here that maybe will have a word from God for you if you need one. They're filled with the Spirit. They can speak over your lives. But I want to pray for you as the senior elder before I even release you to that. Father, we do pray for our country, and we pray that those that rule over us would be godly, and that, Father, the righteous would be in authority. We don't pray for a particular party, a particular person. We pray for Your will to be done. We pray for Your kingdom to come. We pray for righteousness to come. We thank You for those in both parties that love You. And we pray they stand up and that they do the right thing and that they pray and that they obey You, Father. Lord, I pray, O God, that after this election, Your will would be done. Lord, we need Your wisdom. We need Your direction. And it's serious times. Terrorism is real. It is serious for our children. The issues of the home and marriage, it's serious. Give us wisdom and direction on what to do and how to vote. Help us to be responsible citizens. Our forefathers who knew You that established this great country, it doesn't matter how much they're put down and they try to destroy the history books. Some of us got a decent education and we knew that they knew You. They spoke of God and government. They spoke of morality and righteousness, checks and balances. Help us, O God, to discern. Help us to grow where we can discern that person's not the right person. We're making bad choices, bringing bad consequences. Forgive us. Help us to make better choices to bring better consequences.
Amen.
Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.